Titus chapter 3. Tonight I want to address this idea, what God thinks of you. What God thinks of you. Titus chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 1 and read on down through verse 8. You can keep your Bibles open because I'll be referring to these verses throughout the message tonight. Not a lot of skipping around. We're just going to stay in this passage. Titus 3, 1 through 8. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this evening. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what you think of us tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever wonder what people think of you? I think we all do, don't we? And usually we want people to think well of us. So we care about what other people think. Let me ask you another question. Has anybody ever told you what they think of you? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not too good. I've learned, don't ask. Because they might just tell me what they think of me, and maybe that's something I don't want to hear. But tonight I want to look at this from a spiritual perspective. If you were to ask Satan what he thinks of you, he would probably say, you are a failure. If we were to ask society what society thinks of us, they would probably say, you are a fool. If you ask yourself, self, what do you think of me? Self might say to you, you are a fake. Have you ever heard those things? Some people hear those things all the time, on a daily basis. Satan accuses them. Society looks down on them, thinks they're foolish for being a Christian. And even self sometimes comes in to discourage us and get us down, pointing out areas of failure in our lives. But does it really matter what Satan thinks, what society thinks, or even what self thinks? The only person that really matters is God. What does God think of you? What does God think of us? Paul, in this passage, tells us that we are to put in mind, tells Titus to put them in mind about certain things. Timothy is just a young pastor at this time, and on the island of Crete. In chapter 2, Paul writes to him of how believers should behave in the church. And I believe in this chapter, in chapter 3, he is talking to Timothy about how believers should behave in society. He wants the saints to remember who they are in Jesus, what they have in Jesus, what God has done in them through Jesus, and what God expects of them as believers in Jesus. So what does God think of me? First of all, God thinks you are precious. God thinks you are precious. Satan says, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't care about you at all. But God says something completely different. These verses teach us that God loves us more than we could possibly understand. Look at verse 3. It paints a vivid picture of what the believer was before he or she met Jesus. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Foolish means ignorant of everything to do with God. Disobedient means rebellious toward any authority that was instituted by God. Deceived, continually being led deeper and deeper into sin by Satan. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. In other words, a slave to our fleshly appetites and desires and passions. Living in malice is giving over to a lifestyle of evil. Envy, never satisfied with what we have, but always wanting more, always wanting something else. Hateful, this is the natural fruit of all above. This kind of thing makes us mean-spirited, hard to get along with, and then hating one another, walking without love for our fellow man. Now, even in that condition, God loved us. It'd be hard to love somebody like that, wouldn't it? But even while we were in that condition, God still loved us. He could have written us off and just sent us to hell. But he loved us so much that he did something about it so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. And we wouldn't have to continue living in this kind of bondage either. And so we see the evidence of his love. In verse 4, right away after those lists of things are given, he says, but after that. In other words, in spite of what we were and are, God chose to display his love for us. How did he do that? How did he show his love for us? The key is verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God gave evidence of his love for fallen man by sending his Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. How do we know that God loves us? We look to Jesus. We look to the cross and we see the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet providentially for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If you need evidence that you are precious to the Lord, then simply look to the cross. You have to look no further than Calvary to see God's tremendous love for you. You know, you don't need a feeling. You just need to look at the cross. Look away to Jesus as he dies hanging on the cross for your sins. Know that you are special to the Lord. The cross says, "I love you." The cross was God's billboard, God's sign. "I love you and you are special to me. I loved you so much that this is what I am willing to do for you." What did this wonderful love of God do for us? Look at all his love and grace because of verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he extended grace and mercy to us when we deserved nothing but hell. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us from the penalty of our sins. He cleansed us from the defilement of our sins, washing us. And he makes a new creature out of us regeneration. And he placed his Spirit within us to lead us deeper in him day by day. Day by day, we are renewed. We are growing deeper in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, God did all of that without any help from us. Our works, our religion, our efforts cannot save us. In fact, they only compound the problem. And God's love for us was not that of a secret admirer. Anybody ever had a secret admirer? Nobody? Didn't get mysterious notes from anybody? Too bad. Neither have I. But God's love for us was not that of a secret admirer. He displayed his love for us openly. He loved us so much that he went to work to see us saved. God thinks you are precious. Secondly, God thinks you are perfect. God thinks you are perfect. Look at verse 7. That being justified by his grace. God says that he has justified you by his grace. What does it mean to be justified? Justified comes from a word means to render righteous or such as he ought to be. It is God declaring that a person is perfect before him and that he is in right standing with God. That's saying a lot. You know, being justified is not the same thing as being forgiven. A lot of times Christians seem to equate those two, justification and forgiveness, as the same thing. But justification is more powerful than forgiveness. When there is forgiveness, there is also the remembrance of the wrong that is committed. A man might be convicted of murder and forgiven by the victim's family, but everyone knows that he's still a murderer. On the other hand, a person who is justified has been totally acquitted and exonerated of all charges. There is absolutely no record of any wrongdoing. When we are justified by God, all record of our sin is forever banished from the memory of the Lord. It's as if we had never sinned or never will sin. It's not that we don't, but it's God's view of us that we no longer are accountable to sin. The law has no claims against a justified person. There are no charges against the child of God. Well, some people might think, well, if this is the case, then it just gives me an excuse to sin. After all, God has justified me. He's already declared that I am righteous. And then there's no consequence to my sin. But anybody thinks that is wrong. Because when you are a believer and you sin, you can expect a couple of things to happen. First of all, you can expect to reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And second, you can be assured that God will bring chastisement in your life. Because although God sees us justified when we repent and ask for his forgiveness, although he sees us righteous, positionally, he still wants us to practice righteousness. What we are in position, he wants us to be in our practice. And so God works for us to live righteously before him. God still deals with sin. Although when we repent of that sin, there is no charge that is held against us. But low living carries a very high price, just as Samson. So God thinks you are precious. God thinks you are perfect. And number three, God thinks you are privileged. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it probably has. Satan comes along and he says, you know, it's really just a waste of time to be a Christian. Look how much time you waste going to church. Look how much time you waste reading your Bible and praying. You could be doing other things. It's just a big waste of time. Well, you can imagine that God sees things a little differently than that. We are privileged because of, first of all, our earthly hope. Now I realize that as Christians, what we are longing most for is to go to heaven and to be with the Lord. We're looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to what comes next after this life. That is when we expect to receive our inheritance. But can somebody tell me when an inheritance is usually given? Has anybody ever here received an inheritance? Okay, when did you get that inheritance? When the person died.
Or after
they died.
When the estate was settled.
Do you realize that Jesus Christ has already died and already risen? Part of the inheritance of the saints is already here for us today. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven, but I realize that there is an inheritance that is here for me today. Heaven will be wonderful, but we've got it good today too. Why do we have it good? The Lord is always with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord has promised to meet all of your needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He cares about all that you face in this life. And he listens to you when you pray, when you come to him with a need or care, a concern. There's a verse that in the New Testament that even seems to point out that God enjoys spoiling us. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." See, God wants to give us gifts. God wants to give us the kingdom. God wants to pour out his blessings upon us. And he does in this life. But we are also privileged because of our eternal hope. Not only are we privileged because of all we have here, we are also privileged because of all that we have waiting for us when we leave here. We have a home in heaven. We have a perfect place reserved for us in his presence. We have the hope that we are headed to a city where there will be no more death, parting, or sorrow. We're privileged, both now and in the life to come. God thinks you are precious. God thinks you are perfect. God thinks you are privileged. And God thinks you are profitable. Satan or our flesh oftentimes will say, God can't use you. You won't amount to anything as a Christian. Look at the things that you do. Look at how you live. Quick to point out our mistakes, quick to point out our failures. Satan and even ourselves often condemn us. Well, you can believe that the truth from God is an entirely different matter altogether. These verses remind us that God has saved us for a purpose, and part of that purpose is to be used for his glory. God can use any of us for his glory. God can use your walk. Just the way you carry yourself day by day is a powerful witness to the world around you. You might not think that bowing your head when you sit down at the table to eat is a big deal, but God can use it. One day we got a free meal out of that. We were sitting in a restaurant in Bismarck, North Dakota, our whole family. I don't know, we didn't have quite as many people then, but we were there. At this restaurant, we hold hands when we pray. If it's a restaurant or at home or whatever, we grabbed home hands and bowed our heads and prayed, and somebody saw that, was so thrilled that we would do that, came and paid for our meal. God can use your walk. It's a powerful witness to the world around you. You might not think that there's much to just doing your job, whatever it is, faithfully, but people notice. It's a testimony of the grace of God in your life. God can use your witness. God used Dorothy this week. Great encouragement to all of us. Praise the Lord for that. God can use our witness. And sometimes, we even when we don't have the opportunity to speak up, God can still use our witness. Someone has said, what you do speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you are saying. That's true. Our actions do many times speak louder than our words. When we live right and we treat others the way Jesus would treat them, we are a powerful witness for God that God can use for His glory. And He can use your works. You see, when you set your heart to do that which God wants us to do, good works will be the result. We learn that God saved us not just to get us into heaven and keep us out of hell. God saved us so that we might do good works for Him. You might not think that God can use you, but let me tell you, He can. If God could use a murderer named Moses, a blasphemer named Saul of Tarsus, an adulterer named David, a rebel named Jonah, or a loudmouth like Simon Peter, God can use you. Your life can be a tremendous profit for the kingdom of God. You see, it's Satan and itself that says God can't use you. It's Satan and self that says you don't have much talent, you don't have much ability. God looks at you totally different. And God says, you can do incredible works. You can do mighty works. I have saved you that you might work for me. I have ordained you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit might remain. So what does God think of you tonight? He thinks you are precious. He thinks you are perfect. He thinks you are privileged. And He thinks you are profitable. That's how He sees you. Now, what do you need to do in your life to line up with that vision that God has of you? Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. Maybe tonight God has shown you that you need to think differently about yourself. Maybe He has shown you that, yes, there is room for improvement in your walk with Him and your work for Him. There's always room for improvement in any of our lives. And if that's the case, we simply need to get to Him and deal with that. And then God will be able to do all the wonderful things that I have shared tonight and more. Isn't that what you want to do? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You so changed our lifestyle. You so changed our destiny. Why? Because of Your great love for us. We were sinners. We were deserving of hell. We were deserving of judgment. But You showed us mercy. And You gave us grace. And You demonstrated Your great love for us. I thank You tonight, Lord, that You were the one that took the initiative, for You so loved the world and the mess that it was in, that You gave Your only begotten Son to die for us, that we might have eternal life and receive the inheritance that You have laid up for Your saints. Lord, tonight I pray for any specifically that might be under accusation and condemnation from Satan or themselves or society, the world in which they live. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would, by Your power and grace tonight, let Your words be stronger than the words of the devil and of society and self. That instead of hearing the accusations and the condemnation, they would hear the words, You are precious. You are special. You are perfect because I have justified You. You are a privileged people and You are profitable to me. May those words sink deep into our hearts tonight. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.